Good morning. Oh, Resurrection Day. Here it is. And it's my joy to begin this Resurrection Day with the resurrection of a new believer in Christ. Today, as we baptize Linda, she'll go into this water representing the old person, one that was rebellious before the Lord, but burying herself as she goes under the water, as if to bury in the grave and then to rise up from the dead. That's the symbolism in baptism. And so with that today, I'm really excited. We've been looking forward to this time to share with Linda and to participate on this occasion and to do it on Easter, a resurrection day. What a joy. So with that, Linda, I ask you, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
Then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, here it is. It's the day that we look forward to every year, the resurrection day of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. And Father, as I'm mindful of this, I'm also mindful, as we spoke about earlier in our sunrise service, that every day should be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day we should be reminded that this is why our salvation is possible. And so, Father, we give you thanks for that today. And we pray that you'll speak to our hearts through this hour. May our fellowship be sweet. May the worship be sweet to you. And joy and satisfaction from what you receive from us here today in this place. As we open our hearts to hear from you, that you would write your word on our hearts so that we would not sin against you. As we open our lives to your Holy Spirit to be our guide, so that we live out the will of God for our lives every day, and that we don't withhold from you, we don't neglect to do those things that you purpose for us to do. And Father, that's our hope today. And so as we sing to you praises, I pray that there'd be no interruptions, no distractions. As we hear the preaching of the word today too, Lord, may there be nothing that would hinder us from hearing your truth and being changed by your truth. As we make this prayer today in Jesus' name, amen.
Will you join me as we stand and worship our Lord, as we sing hymn number 277, He is Lord, let us stand.
Thank you.
stand and sing hymn 273, Christ Arose. Let us stand.
Father, hallelujah, your Son, Jesus Christ, has arisen. Father, as we hear your word proclaimed this morning, Father, may we open our hearts and receive that word that we might be better Christians for you. Now, Father, as we take this offering this morning, these tithes, we ask that you bless them that we may further your kingdom here on this earth. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. scripture reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 16, and it reads as follows. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes, they should not know him. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Well, good morning again. See a lot of familiar faces that visiting from out of town, perhaps. Welcome today, or if you're just visiting for the first time, welcome to this fellowship of believers here, Maharon Baptist Church. It's a great place to be. I look out today and I see this room filled with people, and I think to myself, this is exactly what a day of worship should look like before the Lord. His people coming together, putting aside everything else in their lives to dedicate themselves to him in this hour or these hours. Ever how long I preach today, I'm not sure yet, but welcome again. It's a great comfort to me to see a room filled like this. It really is. But not only because of us having gathered here today, but it's a reminder to me that brothers and sisters in Christ have gathered around the world on this day to worship our God too. So we're not worshiping him alone. We are united in heart, in spirit, with people from here and around the globe. And today that does something in my heart. In recent years, there's a phrase that has become all too common in our culture, in the world too, I suppose. And that phrase is fake news. And it's been normalized as something that would describe news that is not true, that our news organizations would disseminate or give to us. In some cases, they fabricate news. In some cases, they embellish. But in some cases, they withhold. And they do it all with the intention of deceiving and swaying and stirring up and even controlling their listening audience. But interestingly enough, fake news is not something that's new to the world. Fake news has been around from the beginning. And moreover, or especially for today's purposes, fake news was certainly around when Jesus walked on the earth as a man. In fact, fake news was such a real thing that they posted Roman guards at the tomb so that no one could come and steal, take Jesus' body away and begin to spread the fake news that Jesus had risen from the dead as he said that he would. Because remember, these people that put Jesus in the grave, who nailed him to the cross and put him in the grave, these were people that wanted to stop the movement that he had began. And they were willing to do that at all costs. And if word were to get out that in addition to Jesus being one who spoke so profoundly that no one could rebut what he was saying, and someone who lived so profoundly that he did miracle after miracle that could never have even been imagined or had been done to that point, if they took into consideration those things and added to that fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, nothing would ever be able to stop the mission and the movement that Jesus began throughout the rest of the history of the world. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, and here we are with millions of other people around the world this very day that are celebrating the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Not that his body was stolen and that fake news came about, but that Jesus, in fact, has been raised from the dead. And that's not fake news, it's good news. It's good news for every person who does believe it. It's good news for every life that's been transformed by this very fact. In our story today, we see a couple of men, though, who don't yet know the good news. They knew about Jesus. They knew him personally, it seems, as well. But yet they're walking down this road to Emmaus, probably leaving Jerusalem and going back to their home. And they're having this conversation that's filled with doubt. maybe some frustration, a lot of questions. And they begin recounting what the last week in their life, particularly in Jerusalem, had been like. They go back to the beginning of the week on Palm Sunday when Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city on the colt of a donkey that had never been ridden before. How he showed himself in the temple, running out the people who were extorting others, taking advantage of them, hindering the worship of God. And from there, they would have begun talking about how Judas had betrayed Jesus, and then how Jesus was, in fact, arrested. But not because he was taken, but because he gave himself to them. And then Hosanna in the highest on Palm Sunday as he rode that donkey into the city of Jerusalem, as he wept over that city as well. But those very people, how they turned on him by Friday, and they weren't shouting Hosanna anymore. They were shouting crucify him along with everybody else. And then they would have recounted how Jesus had been beaten, how he'd been tortured, then how he had to carry his own cross before he was nailed to it and hung on that cross to die a suffocating death. And they're trying to process all of this that's been going on over the course of that last week, and they can't. They can't put all the pieces together. It makes no sense to them because Jesus was the Messiah in their mind that they had so longed to see for years, all of their life and the generations before them. Jesus is the one that everyone was waiting for. They believed it in their heart. They knew that he was the Messiah, but now he's gone. And it makes no sense to them. They were expecting a conquering Christ, not a crucified Christ. They were expecting the lion of the tribe of Judah, not a sacrificial lamb. And so they can't make sense out of any of this. And they felt abandoned by God. And perhaps you know that feeling. Something has happened in your life and you've called out to God and you had this expectation that God would come running and he would just make everything all right, everything better, and it didn't happen that way. And so you feel like God either didn't hear you or maybe you're doubting that God exists. You're wondering what went wrong. That's exactly what these guys are experiencing. And so if that's you today, I hope that you will, by the time that we leave here this day, that your mind will be changed. That you'll no longer doubt or question God, but that you'll hang on his every word. And that you'll want to live your life in such a way that others know that you hang on every word of God, that your relationship with him would be rekindled. That's my hope for you today. And for others of you, I pray that you would enter into a real relationship with Jesus today because you've never had that real relationship with him. A couple of years ago, I actually preached on this passage. And as I did so, I focused on how a lack of faith moved to a fullness of faith. But today what I want to do is I want to focus on four principles that I find in this text that speak to how we can relate to the resurrection of Jesus, beginning with this one. The first fact or principle that I see here is that God is always on the move. God is not stagnant and he's not moving backwards. He's moving forward and he's moving toward you. These guys are struggling. Maybe they're at the lowest point of their life. I don't know what their lives were like up to this point, but I know what kind of relationship, what kind of commitment they would have made to Jesus. Some of them had given up their entire lifestyle to go and follow him, to be where he was, to listen to what he had to say. They did. They hung on every word that he said. And so these guys are left wondering, how could it end this way? How could we find ourselves in this place where we've now found ourselves and we're just done with it all? They don't know anything else to do except for just to give up. But as they walk, Jesus comes and he begins walking alongside of them. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus is walking alongside of them and he enters into the conversation, but they don't know that it's him. How could they not know it was him? Well, the Bible presents God to us in a way that reveals that God is one who's on the move and he's reaching out for us. He's reaching out to us. He's reaching out for us. Think back to the Garden of Eden, the very beginning in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God. And God didn't just shut them out. God knew they had rebelled against Him, but God didn't just shut them out. No, what happened? They hid from God, but God came looking for them. In the New Testament, Jesus said it this way, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost," or those who are lost. And the message here, friends, is that is, in fact, you're lost in this world apart from God. Know that God is looking for you. Know that God will love you and embrace you, and He'll do for you what He's done for every other person. He'll save you from your sin, and He'll give you hope of an eternity with Him. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants you to know that He is the only one that can save you, and He's willing to do that. He's willing to lead you into glory. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 55:6. He said, "So while the Lord is near to you, call on Him so that you can know Him." And if that's you in response to hearing God's voice, perhaps even speaking to your heart already this morning, I'm asking you to go ahead and begin moving toward that voice. Go ahead and begin moving in the direction. And you say, "Well, John, this is backwards. You know, the invitation usually comes at the end of the message." No, I know we're at the beginning of the message, but why not? If you feel that God distance from Him, go ahead and begin moving in His direction, even right now. Confessing your sin before Him and saying, "Lord, I am far from who You want me to be, but I want to know who You want me to be, and I want to be that person." So confess your sin and begin turning away from it and ask Him to forgive you, and He'll do just that. Say, "Through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me, forgive me of my sin." As you begin embracing the Father's love through Jesus' sacrifice, and you begin to experience, perhaps even right now in this moment, what it means to have God entering into your life. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you. Begin doing that now. And throughout all of this message, if any of these other principles might begin to speak to you in that way, begin moving in that direction of God if He's calling out to you. The second principle that I want us to see in this passage today, though, is that our eyes can deceive us. What you see is not always what you get, right? Verse 16, when Jesus came near to them, they did not know it was Him. They're talking to Him, but all they see of this guy is that they've never seen this guy before in their life. He's a stranger to them. And so their eyes were deceiving them, but that brings up the obvious question, why did they not know who Jesus was if in fact they knew who He was before the crucifixion? Well, I think there's a lot of answers that could be used to answer that question. But in their minds, Jesus was already dead. And so they had no reason in their minds to expect that Jesus would ever be seen again on the earth. The resurrection wasn't even a possibility, and so they never expected to see Him again. Yeah. Secondly, the brutality of the crucifixion was so horrendous that it changed His bodily appearance, most likely. I once saw a video of a three-year-old. I had this conversation with someone just yesterday at our Easter kids celebration. I saw this video of a father who had a beard since his child's birth. And when that child was about 3 or so years old, Dad shaved off his beard. And when he came out and the kids saw him for the first time, the child had no idea who that was. Just by simply removing his facial hair, there was this dramatic change, and the child thought of the dad being unrecognizable. Now let me give you one example of the physical change that Jesus would have experienced through the crucifixion. Isaiah said that they plucked out His beard, and His appearance was marred beyond that of any physical human being. So Jesus was unrecognizable at the crucifixion. But it wasn't just that these two men that He's talking to on this occasion, it wasn't just that they didn't recognize Jesus. They weren't the only ones. Mary went to the grave. And when she got there, she saw Jesus. But she too wasn't thinking about a resurrection. She had no idea that she would ever see Jesus again either. And she thought Jesus was the gardener. And she said, as I said this morning at the sunrise service, "Sir, if you have taken Him away from Him, tell me where you've taken His body." But it wasn't just Mary, and it wasn't just these two guys on the road to Emmaus. It was all the disciples. None of them recognized Jesus physically. But here's the reason I believe that's greatest of all that they didn't recognize him. It's in verse 16. It says in the text, their eyes were restrained. But why would God do that? Why would God keep them from being able to see who Jesus was? Perhaps for a couple reasons, but I suppose that one of the many perhaps reasons, one of the greatest reasons would be that God just wanted to reveal himself to them in a different way. They've already seen Jesus. Many of them have spent 3 years of their life with him. They know what he looks like physically. So I think Jesus doesn't want them to recognize him by sight, though. I think Jesus wants them to recognize them by his word. And that's pretty significant because the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. A lot of times people say, I've heard it said many times, perhaps you have as well, perhaps you've been one that has said this, that I'll believe in God if God will just show me himself. If he'll just appear right here in front of me, I'll believe that then. I'll believe who he is. Or if he'll just give me some kind of sign, then I will believe. But not until. God's got to do something tangible, physically, before I can believe. But if that's true, friends, that's just a shallow way of saying that I will believe. It's a very shallow faith at best. And it's a faith that probably is not going to last at all. God has to give me a sign, for example. And maybe God did give them some kind of sign, or at least what they took as a sign. But here's the problem for a lot of these people. The next time they experience something really difficult in their life, then they start to ask God for some new miraculous sign. And when they don't get it, their faith crumbles. Why? Because they're looking for something they can see and they can touch, but that's not faith. And so it doesn't matter how many times God shows them something great, God does something mighty in their lives, each time something new comes around that's difficult, that they don't like in their lives, the first reaction is to think, well, if God doesn't act in my favor here right away, then God doesn't care about me. Or maybe God's not even real. And so they forget about all the other things they ever saw or ever heard about that God had ever done. But it's a lie to believe that God doesn't care. God cares deeply for you. In fact, he cares so much that this day is all about God's caring for you. Because this day is a reminder of what Jesus did for us. It's a day of celebration of the resurrection, but it's a day of reminder of the crucifixion. And the crucifixion wasn't just a man dying. This was the Son of God dying to take on the sins of the people of the world. Your sin and my sin, the punishment that we deserved from God, the wrath of God that we deserved, Jesus took that upon himself so that we would not have to. So how could we ever say, well, God must not care about me if he's not helping me? And what we really mean by that is that God's not doing exactly what I want him to do. But even now, he continues to reveal that he, in fact, cares for us. He cares for you. And he does that because he does love. And the way he does that on a continual basis is through his word. And so again, Jesus is not revealing himself to them physically. Their eyes are restrained because I believe he wants them to trust God's word no matter what is to come. It's why the psalmist, I think, says in Psalm 46, verse 10, where God says there, through the psalm writer, just be still and know that I am God. He's God. There's a lot of implications that come with that. But one of the greater implications of that is that there's nothing he can't do. Another implication of that, based on his word, is that he loves us unconditionally when we give ourselves to him. Verse 17, as Jesus joins their conversation, he says to them, why are you so sad? And here's their response. Then one of those named who was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to him, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, in word, before God and all people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this today, it's the third day since these things happened. And yes, a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said, "He is alive." And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Do you notice how, as they're giving their response to Jesus, how fragile their hope had become? There's a couple of key words you might have easily overlooked in this, but I want to draw your attention to them now. Every time they referred to Jesus, not knowing that they're even speaking to him, but every time they referred to Jesus in this passage, they refer to him in the past tense. They said, "He was a prophet," not "he is." They said, "We were hoping that he was the one." They're saying basically it's all over. They're saying our hope is dead. Why? Because Jesus didn't meet our expectations. Jesus didn't do what we thought he would do for us. And now hope is gone because they did not believe the resurrection. Thomas Jefferson was president, of course, of the United States. He was a man that has been written in our history books to a great degree. He considered himself a Christian, many would argue. But did you know that he even made his own copy of the Bible? Did anybody know that? The Jefferson Bible. But here's the thing about the Jefferson Bible. It's his own version of the New Testament. Not the Old Testament, just the New Testament was what Jefferson did. He called it the life and the morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And the way he made this New Testament version for himself was that he took 6 different copies of the Word of God, and he took a razor blade and he cut out passages of Scripture and he pasted them on new sheets of paper. But here's the thing about it. He did not cut out any of the parts that included the miraculous nature of Jesus, to include the resurrection. Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in the miraculous. He only focused on the moral teachings of Jesus. You see, Jefferson, like these other disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had a hope in Jesus that was very fickle, easily breakable. And the Apostle Peter, he wanted to thwart that in people's lives regarding their faith. And so he wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be relieved or revealed in the last time." So, to friends, to this I ask you, have you in fact come to this kind of living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Peter is talking about? A faith that's not contingent on whether or not God does for you what you want God to do for you, but rather a faith that comes by simply hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God and living the Word of God. Here's the next principle. Faith can vary. Different levels of faith that people might have. Some people have a faith that is at a high level or operates very fast. Some people have a faith that runs very low and it's very, very slow. Verse 25, we see this. Jesus begins to speak to them about it. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So the conversation that they've been having, they've written off the possibility of the miraculous themselves. The resurrection, nothing more miraculous than that, but they've written this off. There's no concept of it, even though Jesus had previously resurrected others from the dead, right? We know that. And not only that, but Jesus had told them that he would be resurrected on the third day as well. The prophets had said that. Jesus had said that. He said, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back. Now, the problem was they didn't understand what he was saying. And because they didn't understand it, they didn't believe it. So Jesus interrupts them and he says, "Oh, foolish ones, you who are slow of heart and slow to believe what the prophets have said." Here's the real problem that these guys had. They believed some of what the prophets had said, but not all of what the prophets had said. And people do this with the Bible all the time. We like to love and we like to believe the parts that speak to the goodness of God in our lives. We like the parts in the Bible that we like, and we don't like the parts that we don't like. And the parts that we don't like, we might easily tend to drift off into a place where not only do we not like them, but we don't even believe those things. For example, we can be quick to believe the promises of God that says, "I'll bring prosperity into your life." And I don't mean that in the sense of the prosperity gospel that we see happening in television evangelists throughout. But God does reveal to us that there's a sense of prosperity that he brings into our lives, or blessings and peace and joy, all the nice things. We love those promises and we grab hold of those really quickly. But do we grab as quickly a hold of the things that God says about sin in our life, or the things that God says about heaven and hell, or the things that God says about marriage and divorce, or the things that God says about Jesus coming again? Do we gravitate to those things as quickly? And do we believe those things? And do we live like we believe those things? But you need to know that for those of us who may be slow to believe, we're going to be slow to receive the promises of God as well. And now here's a final principle today. Your Bible, God's Word, that lamp into our feet, a light into our path, the psalmist says. Your Bible should open your eyes and it should burn in your heart. Look at verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would go no further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.'" Now, a few minutes ago, again, they still don't know this is Jesus, but a few minutes ago, all they thought, this was a stranger that doesn't even know anything. But once he began to expound the scripture, not revealing who he was physically, but just speaking spiritually, the word of God, now they don't want him to leave. "And he went in to stay with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" The scriptures, the holy word of God, created the burning in their heart. It created the yearning for them to want to spend more time with this man who they did not even know or didn't think that they knew. And we still use these kind of terms today, don't we? This fire in our heart, or fire in our life. Whenever a couple falls in love, what do we say about that? We say the fire burns bright for them, right? They've got a great fire in their heart for one another. But how about when things begin to become a struggle and maybe a husband and wife become more distant? Then we say what? Well, that love has grown cold. It's not hot. It's not burning anymore. And we say this about a person who walks closely with the Lord as well. When we walk closely with the Lord, we say of that person, well, this is someone who's on fire for the Lord. And friends, that's what I'm praying for you. Is that you will be one that will be walking closely with the Lord, not just today, but every day, with this fire of God burning inside of you. That your heart will have a fire burning for passion for the Word of God to change you, to guide you, instruct you in all ways. When these travelers heard the word of God on that day, words that they had heard their whole life. Let's remember that. Jesus says, you've known this your whole life. You've been taught this every day. So these are words that they've heard forever, but those words never burned within them. The words didn't begin to burn within them until they started having understanding. And suddenly on this day, as they began to really understand the scriptures, as Jesus was speaking it to them, now it's changing them. And the intensity of what's happening in that moment, it was so great that they didn't want it to stop. And so they begged the man not to leave them because they wanted more. They wanted to ask him more. They wanted him to tell them more. And here's what I want you to see, though, in all that. That Jesus did not force himself on that, on them. They came near to where they were going, and Jesus says, okay, I've gone far enough. Jesus wasn't trying to impose himself at all. But they are the ones who gave Jesus the invitation. And Jesus responded to that invitation, and he went with them. And friends, like these men on the road to Emmaus, what I'm saying to you today is that you, like them, you have to ask Jesus to stay. You have to ask Jesus to come in and take residence. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to be your guide. And you have to be really, really careful not to confuse a knowledge of Jesus with being intimate with Jesus. You have to ask him to be Lord of your life, not just someone that you know things about. You have to ask him to be your Lord. Would you bow your heads as I pray today? But I have a question with your heads bowed. As I've spoken through these principles that are found in this passage, I wonder if you have found that your faith has slowed down. That your faith maybe has come to a place, your hope has begun to crumble, perhaps because of circumstances in your life. And when you think about your hope in Jesus, you think about it in terms of a past tense. I meet people like this all the time. They say, well, I used to walk close to the Lord. I used to serve him. I used to be a part of the church. I used to do these things. But my relationship's grown cold. If that's you, if that defines you today, describes you today, would you rededicate your life to Jesus this very day? And as we pray, that you would pray that the Word of God would just burn within you again. And if that's you, would you just, with heads bowed, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, will you pray with me today that Jesus' Word and passion for His glory would burn in my life again? Will you just raise your hands and say, Pastor, pray with me. I see your hands. And for those of us who maybe our eyes have never been so focused and so opened in following Jesus, but today you hear God calling your name. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've felt that before. But today you feel it. You hear it. And here's the thing about God calling your name. It might not be an audible voice where you hear your name mentioned. It might be a pounding in your chest. Sometimes that's the way God calls us. There's physiological reactions that our body has, and we can't explain it. But if that's what God is doing to you right now, would you just open your heart and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. And I want you to transform me, and I want you to lead my life forever, and I want you to forgive me of my sin. And if that's you, would you raise your hand and just say, Pastor, will you pray with me that the Lord would lead me into paths of righteousness? As you confess your sin to him and you pray that there's a cleansing and a washing and a newness of life, because those are all things that Jesus promises us. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me? I see your hands too. Father, as we pray to you, our great God in heaven, how great is your name and how great is your love for us. We recognize that today. And we're all reminded in this moment that we're not here by accident, but that you've drawn us here to hear you speak to our hearts. And I pray that we've all listened and that we all agree that we want the fire of God's Word to never fade in our lives. So, Father, for those that would say this morning, Lord, I rededicate my life to You. Let Your fullness just wash over them. And for those of us who will confess our sin before You and seek Your forgiveness and invite You, Lord, to come and stay with me. To come and stay with me forever. Lord, I pray that You will save them by their faith in Jesus Christ, just as You promised. And that they'll make their profession here and now on this resurrection day to give You their lives and to enjoy the fullness of God. Lord, I pray for this congregation that's gathered, whether they're a part of this church or not, as they've gathered in this place today. And for those listening online or the radio, oh God, may each one know that the Lord speaks to us through Your Word. And God, may that be the yearning of our heart to run to You every day and to hear You speak to us. Not just so we can say, oh, I did my devotion today, but so that we can say that the Lord has spoken to me today and this is how my life should be lived, so that I will bring glory and honor to Him. And that when my life on this earth has come to an end, I will hear my Father in heaven say, well done, well done. As we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, now we'll have a time of invitation. And as I mentioned to you in the very beginning, that if the Lord had began speaking to your heart, calling on you, I urge you to begin moving towards Him. And this is another way that you can do that. If in fact God has been speaking to your heart today, calling your name, and you believe that you now are ready to be a child of God, to surrender your life to Him, would you come and let me walk with you into those moments of salvation, of life change, and let the church rejoice with you. I promise you that's what the church will do. And let's stand in song before our God, and let's be obedient. If He's calling on you, will you respond in faith and honor Him as we stand and sing now? Would you do that?